Tonight I want us just to look at the verses 9 and 10 of Romans chapter 5. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. In these verses, the apostle is evidently speaking of a confidence of being saved from the wrath of God. He is speaking of much confidence, of great confidence, of abounding assurance that we are indeed delivered from the wrath of God. His statements come in the context of a discussion of the benefits of being justified by faith. The benefits of justification are many, they are full, they are varied. He discusses benefits that the justified sinner can have in time, and he also touches upon benefits that will come to the justified sinner in eternity to come. He is speaking of the justified. He is speaking, therefore, of those who are accepted by God as righteous, as holy, as sinless and pure. They are those who are pardoned, those who are forgiven of their sins and their guilt, and they have been accepted in God's sight as righteous for Jesus' sake. He is speaking then to the child of God. He is speaking to the Christian. And he is reminding these believers of what God has done for them. The logic of his statement in verse 9 is explained in the verse 10. His logic simply provides the basis of the much more confidence that he is speaking of, this abounding, abundant confidence that we can have regarding events that are as yet unseen, events that are yet future, even the manifestation of the wrath of God on the great day of the Lord. Just so that we understand exactly what it is that Paul is saying here, let's just look for a moment at verse 9 and 10. Being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now he explains that statement, for if when we were enemies, here's the logic behind his thinking. If when we were enemies, God intervened and sent His Son in love to die for us, how much more confidence we can have in our future escape from judgment, because we are not now enemies, we are rather now His friends. If God has done so much for His enemies, he's saying, how much more confidence we can have now that we are His friends, that He will deliver us from the wrath to come. How much more certain it is that He will deliver us from the wrath that awaits sinners now that we have been made His friends. That's the logic that Paul is using here, and this is the truth that he brings to our attention. There are two very simple things that I want us to consider tonight from these verses. First of all, I want us to think of the reality of what the Christian is saved from. Paul commends this to the thinking and to the meditation of these believers. He is speaking to those who are justified, those who are saved, and he says to them, you must take time to think about what it is that God has saved you from. Do you ever stop to think? If you're a Christian tonight, if you've been saved and justified by the grace of God, do you ever stop to take time to think what it is God has saved me from? We can get used to the terminology. We can get used to the theological statements. But the words of Paul would, as it were, invite us to sit down and to think just what it is God has saved us from. The first thing that he refers to here is that we have been saved from a state of alienation from God. He's contrasting, obviously, the present state of the Christian with their previous state, what they used to be, what they were while still a sinner. And he would refer us to the state of alienation from God that once we lived in. You'll see the word enemy in verse 10. We were enemies. That's what we were previously, he's saying. That's what we once were. Before God, we were his enemies. Now, it's one thing to think about the sinner being the enemy of God. It's one thing to think about the sinner living in opposition to God, in disobedience to God, in defiance of God. All men are the enemies of God. But the emphasis that Paul is drawing out here is not so much that man was the enemy of God, but that God is the enemy of the sinner. We were his enemies. We were his enemies. He was against us. He was our enemy. We were alienated from God, strangers to him, and God was our enemy. Verse 10 makes that abundantly clear. We were enemies. It speaks of reconciliation in verse 10. We were reconciled to God. God was reconciled to us. Verse 11 is speaking of Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, and it's the same word, the word for reconciliation. We have been reconciled. There is now a state of reconciliation between God and the justified sinner. I was thinking of the words of Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 12, where again the apostle is drawing a contrast. It's chapter 2 and verse 12, rather. Drawing a contrast all the way through the opening section of this chapter as to what these believers once were. They are now saved by the grace of God. But once they were dead in trespasses and sins. In time past, verse 3, they were the children of wrath, even as others. But now, things have changed. But verse 12, again, there is a reference to the past. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The state of alienation that the sinner finds themselves in before God is a state of utter and absolute hopelessness. And Paul is taking these believers back to the time when once they were without hope, being without God in the world. What a hopeless thing it is to have God as your enemy. If ever there is a situation that is doomed to disaster, it is to have God as your enemy. That's the state the sinner is in. That's the state every child of God was in previous to their salvation. God was their enemy. What an awful thing that is. When you sit down and think about it, what it is to have God Almighty as your enemy. There's not the slightest hope of you overcoming God. There's not the slightest hope of you emerging as a victor in the day when you meet God if he is your enemy. Not the slightest hope. What words these are that Paul uses in Ephesians 2 and 12. Having no hope. Because they were without God. Nothing more hopeless. Nothing more certain of doom than to have God as your enemy. And that is what every child of God reflects upon. There was a time when God was my enemy. There was a time when I was alienated from Him, a stranger. But now I've been reconciled. Now there is peace. Now there is harmony. Now God has been reconciled to me. He's no longer my enemy, He's my friend. As we saw this morning, He's our Father. But once He was our enemy. But then we notice something else that Paul draws to their attention here, and it's this, that once they were in a state of condemnation. This is the idea that he brings to our attention when he uses the word justified in verse 9. The present state of the Christian is one described here as justified, righteous, free from condemnation. And remember, he's drawing a contrast. It wasn't always like that. Once there was the condemnation of God resting upon their heads. We have some indication of that in the terms that are used in the chapter. We don't need to pick them all out, but look at the word ungodly in the verse 6. Christ died for the ungodly. Jude, in the verse 4 of his little epistle, speaks of those who were ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. To be described as ungodly is a condemnation. That is God's condemnation of men. They are ungodly. It's not just some trite description that really is meaningless. It is a statement of God's utter abhorrence of the sinner. It is a statement of condemnation that under the law of God, the sinner is described as ungodly. That's what these believers once were. And they are to reflect upon that. Once God was my enemy. Once I lived under the condemnation of the Almighty. Once I was justly and righteously condemned by His holy law. I lived in breach of it. I lived constantly in breach of it. I was ungodly. And therefore, properly, justly, under the condemnation of God. Look at the verse 8. You'll see the word sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Again, that's a term of condemnation. We get used to the term. We use it lightly, but it's a term that indicates God's condemnation. But now, justified. I think of all the words that are to be found in the biblical vocabulary, the word justified has to be one of the sweetest. Because it is exactly the opposite of condemnation. It is a word that indicates that the sinner who once was utterly devoid of anything to please God and who merited the condemnation of God eternally is now pardoned, his guilt is removed, he has access to God, he is not only sinless, he is counted as righteous in a positive sense before the law of God because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ is counted as belonging to me, and I am just in the sight of God for Jesus' sake. There's a world of difference, an eternity of difference between the condemning statement, the ungodly, and that glorious statement, the justified. And Paul brings these believers back to think of the fact that once I was not only an alien to God and God was my enemy, but once I lived under His condemnation, unable to do anything of myself to rid myself of that condemnation, only able to increase it, but now reconciled and justified. But if we come to the main thrust of these words in verses 9 and 10, we come to consider the wrath of God. For this is what Paul has primarily in view. Being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And verse 10, we shall be saved by His life. The wrath of God is removed from the head of the believer. Once every Christian sat under the wrath of God. Like the sword of Damocles, the sword of God hung over our head, threatening at every moment to damn us forever in hell. The wrath of God hung over the head of every Christian in their former state. Don't make any mistake about it. Some people have the idea that because they're saved, somehow they never were really in danger of the wrath of God at any time. But the wrath of God is real. That's what we have been delivered from if we're saved tonight. In John chapter 3, in the verse 36, the Lord Jesus said this, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." The wrath of God abides on the head of every unbeliever, of everyone who has refused and rejected Christ as their Savior. And that's where we once were, under this wrath, under the wrath of God. John 3 and 36 makes it very clear that every sinner is currently under the wrath of God. It also makes clear that every Christian now has the threat of wrath removed. But you will see that Paul is speaking of the wrath of God in a slightly different way, a different context, because he's speaking not so much of the wrath of God now that presently burns against the sinner. That has been removed from the head of the Christian without doubt. But he is speaking of the day of wrath that is yet future. Look at what he says. We shall be saved. We shall be saved from wrath. He is speaking about the future element to our salvation. An element of our salvation that we have yet to see and yet to experience. Because we won't experience the full climax of our salvation until that day when the wrath of God is revealed. And then we shall know what it is to be fully and finally and eternally saved and delivered from sin and from the condemnation of God. The doctrine of the wrath of God is one that has firm scriptural basis. The wrath of God is real. Paul invites the Christian to reflect upon that wrath here, to look forward to that day when the wrath of God will be revealed, and to look forward to that day with confidence, knowing we shall be saved from wrath. But there is a day coming when the wrath of God will be revealed. You only have to go back to chapter 1 of this same book, in the verse 18, speaking of the gospel of Christ. Verse 16, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for therein," verse 17, "is the righteousness of God revealed." That's one reason why he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. Another reason, "for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Some will tell us that the doctrine of the wrath of God has no place in the gospel. Well, Paul differed from that position. He believed that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, is a message that necessarily incorporates the doctrine of God's wrath, look at it, revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Chapter 2 of Romans and the verse 5. Let's just read verse 4 for the context. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering?" Many despise the goodness of God, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Why is God good to the sinner? Why does God give the sinner life? Why does God give the sinner health? Why does God give the sinner temporal blessings and mercy? Show them mercy and goodness every day. There's only one reason, that they might turn from sin. And how many, the ungodly, despise the goodness of God, despise the patience of God. The Lord has borne long with them, but they despise it. And in despising it, verse 5 tells us that they're doing something else. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, unrepentant heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. This is the day that Paul is speaking about in our text. This is the day that awaits those who are impenitent. This is the day that awaits those who, despite the goodness of God, reject Christ and do not repent and do not return from their sin. There is a day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. We read again of that day in Revelation chapter 6, in the verse 16. 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Paul is urging these believers to consider that day. John asks the question, when that day comes, who shall be able to stand? We can answer it from our text. The justified, the reconciled, those who have made peace with God, those who are saved, they'll be able to stand on that day. For Paul says we can have much more confidence in relation to that day that we shall be saved from wrath through him. Paul is impressing upon their hearts the simple lesson that what God begins in his people, he will complete. He justifies them. They are now justified. There's a day coming when the wrath of God will be revealed upon this earth. It will be revealed, for Christ will be revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the people of God in that day will have completed in them the salvation that God began at justification. We shall be saved in that day. Romans 8 and 29 and 30. We know the verses. We've looked at them so many times. But look at the last part of Romans 8 and 30. Whom them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. No justified believer need ever fear being lost. God has said, I will complete the work of salvation. They are now justified and they will be saved from wrath. The reality of what we have been saved from, alienation, condemnation, and the wrath of God now and forever. That is what the Christian has been delivered from. But we need to move on to consider the second thing we want to notice tonight, and it's this, that the basis of our escape from our former state and our eternal well-being is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our deliverance from this wrath, from this alienation, from this condemnation of God, is secured by a change in our standing before God. If we think of the future revelation of God's wrath on that great day of the Lord, our deliverance on that day depends upon our present state now. See how Paul's logic goes. Being now, at this moment in time, presently justified, we shall on that day be saved from wrath. There is nothing more important than knowing now how we stand before God. Because how we stand before God now indicates how we will stand before God on that day. Indicates whether or not we will suffer the wrath of God eternally as it is revealed on that day. How is it now with your soul? That's the question. Paul is saying, if you are now justified, you need have no fear about that day in which the wrath of God will be revealed. In fact, you can have much more confidence about that day, that God, who has now justified you, will also deliver you on that day. He cannot fail to do so, because he finishes what he begins. Our present state of deliverance from the wrath of God and our confidence of safety on the day of the Lord is linked then with whether or not we are still an alien to God, whether or not we're still under the condemnation of God, whether or not we're still under his wrath. How are we delivered from those things? Well, Paul again directs the minds of these believers to contemplate this. Now, this is just the gospel message, and yet it's a message that Paul is directing Christians to consider. How are these believers delivered? How are they able to entertain with confidence the prospect of standing before God, knowing there'll be no wrath on that day for me? Well, it was, as we've said, because of their present state. They were justified. They were reconciled. They had been delivered presently from wrath. But how? Let me point out a couple of things. First, verse 9. Being now justified by his blood. By the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, we are now justified. And are sure of deliverance from God's wrath on the day of the Lord. Verse 9 puts it this way. We are now justified by his blood. Verse 10, a parallel statement. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. It is the death of the Lord Jesus. It is the shedding of his blood, that the atoning blood of the sacrificial Lamb of God on Calvary. That is what reconciles us to God. That is what justifies us. That is what removes the wrath of God from our head. The power of Jesus Christ's atonement then is clearly seen here. This is what these believers are to think upon. They are to recognize the marvelous, the tremendous, the far-reaching effects of the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Now justified, in future days saved from wrath for all eternity. It is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ alone and the shedding of his blood that secures for us reconciliation with God. It is the blood of Jesus that reconciles God to the sinner. Remember what we said at the beginning. God is our enemy so long as we are in sin. So long as we remain in that state in which we're born, unrepentant, living in defiance of God, living as an unbeliever, God is our enemy. But it is the blood of Jesus Christ that reconciles God to the sinner. You will have heard me use the term propitiation before now. The removal of wrath. The removing of wrath from the sinner. That's propitiation. How is that affected? It is only by the shedding of Jesus' blood. You only have to go back to Romans chapter 3 and the verse 25. Verse 24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. It is the blood of Christ that removes wrath. It is because of the shedding of Jesus' blood that the Christian has confidence of meeting God and there be no wrath. We shall be saved from wrath because we are now justified by the blood of Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 20 speaks of that reconciliation work accomplished by the blood of Christ. Colossians 1 and the verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him, by Christ, to reconcile all things unto Himself. And you were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. It is the death of the Lord Jesus. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus particularly that removes wrath, that justifies the sinner, and that reconciles the offender and an offended God. He is our propitiation, 1 John chapter 2 and the verse 2 tells us. He is the propitiation for our sins. The Christian is to think upon this. This is the basis of our confidence in with reference to the day of wrath. The atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ is the basis of our eternal hope. The emphasis rests here upon the fact that it was Jesus' blood. And His blood alone. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. There was no other blood that could satisfy the justice of a holy God and remove wrath from the head of the offender. It was the blood of Jesus that secured these blessings for His people. We live in a time of the preaching of a bloodless gospel. We live in a day when there is the presentation of a salvation without Christ and without a cross, without crucifixion, without death, without suffering. But there's no other way to remove wrath and to be safe on that day of God than to be justified by His blood. But then there's something else here. Verse 10 tells us we shall be saved by His life. Speaking not of His life upon the earth, but of His life now in heaven. As the resurrected Savior. Because He lives, John 14:19 tells us, we shall live also. Here is the guarantee that those who are now justified by Jesus' blood, the guarantee that there will be no wrath on that day is the fact that Jesus Christ is at God's right hand, a living Savior. And because He lives, we who trust in Him shall live also. His activity there at God's right hand as the living intercessor for His people secures our final salvation, our deliverance on that day, guarantees it. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost, or to save them eternally, to save them forevermore, to save them completely, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. It is because we have a living Savior that we have confidence in the face of the day of wrath. Confidence of our glorious future is strengthened and bolstered by a consideration, first then, of the blood of Jesus, and second, bolstered by thoughts of the living Christ. He is alive, alive forevermore. And because He lives, I shall live also. This is the basis of His confidence. But there's one more thing that we need to consider. That takes us to the wider context of the portion here. Because Paul has been establishing the truth that all the benefits of Christ's death and all the benefits of His resurrected life are personally enjoyed and experienced by faith alone. Here is the wonder of salvation. That all these benefits that he is speaking of here, justified, reconciled, wrath is removed, abundant confidence of meeting God and there being no judgment and no wrath, all those benefits come to us as we trust Christ. Here is the marvel, here is the thrill of the gospel. That it doesn't depend upon either what we do before our salvation or what we do after our salvation that secures for us an encounter with God on that great day of the Lord and there would be no wrath. It's all because of what Christ is and what He has done. Because He has shed His blood. Because He now lives. Because the benefits of His death and resurrection belong to those who simply trust in Him. The glory and praise of every Christian's heart belongs to the Savior alone. I'm not saying anything new. I'm not saying anything that is unfamiliar. But dear Christian, Paul would have you to think of this tonight. That if you're now justified and if you have a hope of meeting God without wrath, it's only and entirely because of what Jesus Christ has done for your soul. Only and absolutely and completely what He has done. Without any input from you or from me. It is ours as we trusted Christ. In that moment when God by His grace brought us to the place of faith and repentance and we bowed the knee to Jesus Christ and we asked Him to save us and we said, Lord, I'm trusting Your sacrifice. I have no other hope. All other refuges are vain and empty and cannot save. And I embrace the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In that moment, what a change took place. A change that affects our present status before God, and a glorious change that means there will never be wrath for our soul. We do not need to worry or to fear meeting God if we have now trusted Christ. If we have now been justified by faith, then we have peace with God. And there will never be a reversal of that state of peace. There never will be the reinstitution of a sentence of wrath. It cannot be done. God cannot go back upon His verdict. God cannot change the sentence of the court of heaven. It is a sentence that is inviolable and cannot be appealed. It stands eternally. And if you tonight can say, I am now justified by the blood of Jesus. I have trusted in that blood to cleanse my sin. I am resting confidently in a Savior whom I know now lives for me at God's right hand. You can say, I have confidence to meet God. None of us know what a day brings forth. None of us know when we will be called to meet God. There's no more blessed way to live than to live knowing, because I am now justified. Whenever that day comes and I go to meet Him, I know for sure there'll be no wrath. There are many things that we do not know about that day. There are many things that we do not know and will come, in a sense, as a surprise to us on that day when we meet God. We don't really know what heaven is like. We don't really know what the glorified person of the Son of God will be like on that day. We don't know. But there's one thing we need to know, and that is that there'll be no wrath on that day. What an awful day it will be if we go out to meet Him. and it's a day of wrath and judgment. But for the justified Christian, we can say, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I close with the words that we have already read from John chapter 3. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight for the Savior's sake.